So hopefully you have taken two sets of notes. One is your homework for next week, and one is your handout for today to take notes on. And then hopefully you brought back your homework from last week that we gave out, because that's what you need to take to your small group. If not, there are a few copies in the back, I believe, if you need. Jody had made some copies, so thank you. Anybody new here? No, Bev Zirene, is she here? I'll make sure I introduce her. Nope? Okay. I have no announcements other than, are you coming next week?
No.
Good. All right. Uh-huh. Andrea will be here, but other than that.
It's on your schedule. In your binder.
All right. Let me open this morning by reading Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, and much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your law, your precepts, your word, the many benefits that come from keeping it, Lord God. Help us, Lord, to learn your law. Help us, Lord, to love your law. And Lord God, help us to live your law so that we might be conformed to the image of our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. So a little quick review, because reviews are always necessary. At least that's what I've been taught. We have learned that Exodus is what? A launch of the advancement of God's plan through the nation of Israel. The book is a declaration of Yahweh, explicitly his name. Yahweh has invited Israel to personally know him and to have a unique relationship with him. They are to be a kingdom of priests and thereby point the nations to their God and to his laws. Let me read those precious words in Exodus 19. Verse 4, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words that you shall tell the sons of Israel. So we have the Mosaic covenant there. So the law's job, we learned, was to point Israel to God's character. Right, these commandments are going to reveal more and more of his character and his nature, but also to their sinfulness. In doing that, the law is going to point the way to salvation, her need for a mediator, if she's ever to approach this holy God. Moses was assigned this role, but that led to the occasion for God to give the promise in Deuteronomy 18. I'm not going to take time to read it, 15 through 19, where it tells us that there's an ultimate prophet coming, and we know him to be Jesus. If Israel lived and acted in accordance with these commandments, she would give evidence of the character of Yahweh and be set apart as that holy nation. The way they lived would put Yahweh's name on display for all the nations to see, all the pagan nations, inviting them to come and know the one, only true God. Chapter 20 began by reminding Israel of that which was most important. Basically, the summary statement of all that's taken place in the book thus far. And that's verse 2 of chapter 20. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He is their Lord, personal pronoun. I am your God, and I saved you and I delivered you. Oh, what grace we're seeing. And it's on that basis that Yahweh then has the right to lay down his Ten Commandments. Israel has a new master, a master who loves her and delivered her, and she is now to serve him, her new master. What have we learned thus far about the 10 words? They link back to the 10 plagues, which link back to creation. This is who God is. He is the creator, and this is the way he has established the world. Israel was to stand against everything that was perverted in the fall and live out creation theology, which would even show the way to bypass and overcome the fall. The 10 words we said were broad categories that imply much more than what is said. Psalm 119:96 says, "The commands are exceedingly broad." And I think we're seeing that as we go through each one. It makes no difference whether the law is stated negatively or positively. The moral law is always double-sided. If the mere omitting to do a thing is all that was forbidden and commanded, there would be nothing moral in the matter. The command would be fulfilled by what? Just inactivity. The Ten Commandments reveal Yahweh's name, his nature, and his character. We looked at seven thus far. First one, Yahweh's position. God has no equal, he's exclusive, he's supreme, and he must be held in his rightful position. Second one goes back to Genesis 1. God is not made in the image of man, so don't demote him by making him some image that man has constructed. If you do so, verse 5 says you're going to be worshiping and serving them, not him. Very important pronoun there. Commandment 3, one must be sure not to distort God's character by taking his name in vain. But one must be equally sure to uphold his character, his name. It's not just in what we reject, it's also in what we uphold. The fourth, Sabbath. The plan of creation isn't just about that seventh day. God is sovereign over all the days of the week. He has total lordship over time, over life, and over all the earth. How does Israel show the world the theology and the significance of the Exodus? By keeping the Sabbath. That's how. In Exodus 31, I was reading this morning ahead, and it's already, he's reminding them, keep the Sabbath. That's the covenant that I've made with you. Fifth commandment, fundamentally, and I'm just quickly giving you little theme of them. Fundamentally, by honoring human authority, they would learn to honor God's divine authority. The first step, parents, in teaching your children to honor and obey God is teaching them to honor and obey your parents and authority. So what does his name reveal in the next four words? Command 6, murder. It tells us God loves life. God is the creator of life. 7, adultery. His name is associated with what? Holiness. Command 8, which we'll get into today, don't steal. Why? Because a God owns everything. He's sovereign and he has authority over everything. 9, don't bear false witness. Why? Because God loves justice. God loves truth. God loves order. I said the command 6 and 9 way back when we gave that overview of the commandments that they parallel to the third. Why? What is meant by that? Any time we say or do anything that violates the name of God, his character, his essence, we are really breaking the third commandment as well. Because remember, we must not distort his character, but we also must uphold his character. See how those are connected now? So, from the perspective of the entire Bible, we could say the law has three great purposes and uses. One, it's a guide, showing us the heart of God and the desire of God for his people. 2, it's a mirror. It's showing us our moral failure and our need for a savior. And thirdly, it's a guardrail, keeping humanity on a moral path. Today we're going to look at words 8 and 9. We must understand each commandment in the context of the original audience and then in context of the Bible, letting Scripture interpret Scripture. So the 8th commandment, do not steal. Exodus 20, verse 15. That's all it says. You shall not steal. But we know it implies much more, right? Why don't we steal? Because the God who gave this commandment, we said he's creator of all. He owns all. He is the provider of all. To keep the 8th commandment is to recognize that everything belongs to him. and therefore we have not the right to take what he has given to someone else. This refers to any dishonest acquiring of another's goods or assets. So this commandment affirms the right of private property then, right? Which would really, think about it, would be a very new principle for Israel, who was a slave to Egypt. Did they own anything? No. So this is going to be new for them. Martin Luther says, quote, "If all thieves, who nevertheless do not wish to be considered such, were to be hanged in the gallows, the world would soon be desolate and would be both without executioners and gallows." I guess that's going to apply to all of us. The Israelites were expected to respect the possessions of other people. They were never to take something that didn't belong to them without permission. Stealing threatens the social order and causes pain to their brothers and sisters by undermining their ability to possess and access the things that are most useful and needful. All that exists belongs to God, and he has entrusted the stewardship of earth's resources to specific people. They must respect the way in which God has distributed his resources. Therefore, the Israelites must not take anything or anyone he does not own or which he has not been given. You know, I wrote down Job in here, and Caleb alluded to it Sunday, but I just know those verses so well. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job did not sin, right? In the Old Testament, stealing was severely penalized, primarily through stiff restitution. This commandment is reinforced by the variety of individual laws on stealing that we're going to get into in those next few chapters, and I'll leave that for Mary. But for the purpose of the eighth word, it was readily apparent. It provided a well-regulated society that protected one another's property. It was a substantial societal grace. The Old Testament is full of examples of ways one man can defraud another. And I know I gave you guys lots of verses just to look up on your own. Amos 8:5 is another one. You know, even they would weigh things and so it would tip to their favor and make more money, etc. So I think you would agree. Let me read Thomas Watson's quote. I think you have that on your handout. "As the holiness of God sets against uncleanness and the command you shall not commit adultery, so the justice of Yahweh sets himself against plunder and robbery." So I think you would agree stealing seems to be quite natural to the human condition. It presently rages through today's society. Who hasn't witnessed the news in the last few years specifically of people, masses of people, taking advantage of tragic situations in looting and stealing things that don't belong to them? And unfortunately, with no penalty through stiff restitution for doing these things, we can see how the law was intended to be a guardrail, keeping humanity on a moral path. Maybe you're thinking, I would never do those things. I would never steal like I see on TV. This command doesn't even apply to me today, Marie. I would never go to my neighbor's garage and take something without asking. And I surely wouldn't go into Target and grab a pair of jeans and stuff them in my purse without paying. Perhaps maybe we did that before Christ, hopefully not after once being saved and sanctified. But there are other forms of stealing. There's fraud, there's embezzlement, there's robbery, there's extortion. Each of those are really defined and distinguished by their own characteristic. Still doesn't apply? You haven't been guilty of any of that? What about cheating on taxes? What about cheating a test in school? What about refusing to pay back a debt you owe, however big or small? Did you ever borrow something without returning it? What about computer theft, expense account theft? We've read so much about plagiarism, right? In the Christian news even. Grocery, department store theft. I wrote this one down because years back, I'm very careful with how we spend our money and frugal with what God has entrusted to us. And believe it or not, if you don't watch your receipts, you are oftentimes paying way more for things than what you thought you were. And so I just always had a tendency to look at it and go back and ask for, you know, hey, reimburse the difference here. And sometimes I would get $8, $10, more sometimes even back because of mistakes. But God started showing me maybe because I was so cautious of this and wanting to really work on truthfulness in my life, that there are times that they didn't charge me for something. And I would go, you know, like part of me, tempted, I want to like, hey, it's their fault. They missed it. You know, I'm not, and it, sometimes even after I was in the car, and I was like, I'm not going back in. And I was just so convicted. And then you'd go back in and I would explain to them that I wasn't charged. And they would look at me like I was an idiot for telling them this, you know. And they wouldn't even say thank you. And then I'm like, Lord, why am I doing this? But stealing, right? Is that a form of stealing? Yes. You know? Employee theft is huge. Taking things from work, thinking they owe it to me, or they're never going to miss this box of paper clips. They buy it by the case. And I think the easiest way for employee theft, and we can be guilty of it in the days that you worked or if you're still working, and that's not giving your employer the time that you're being paid for. That is huge. That is huge. Good work ethics can be such a Christian testimony. I know that even when our kids started getting jobs and stuff, they all wanted, their employers always said, I want more kids like that, you know. I even had the manager at the club that I was at for so long saying, don't you have more than these four kids? We love them to be working, seriously, to be working for us. But it's such a testimony. Parents, teach your young people how to work and not, and it's really hard because I know they look around and, you know, half of them aren't doing their job and you're feeling like I'm doing my job plus their job, but you do it unto the Lord. You do it unto the Lord, and that's stealing if you don't. So, I never forget reading Elizabeth Elliot's dad, what he taught her. He believed that when you were late for a meeting or for an appointment of some sort, you were stealing. Why? Because you're stealing the most valuable thing a person has, and that's their time. I have never forgotten that, and I have tried really hard to live by that and have our family live by that and not come to things late. So here's a form of stealing that I didn't think of, but Thomas Watson did. Church thieves, he called them. Ezekiel 34:2 says, woe to you shepherds who are feeding themselves and not feeding the flock. Aren't we thankful that our pastors aren't guilty of being church thieves? But here's another one, Malachi 3:8. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me, but you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. Yes, we can be guilty of robbing others, but we can also be guilty of robbing God, stealing from God what is rightfully his, and we've said it, he owns everything, but he's entrusted certain amounts to us. So what's stealing's remedy? Obviously, it starts with by one coming to know Jesus Christ, right? And being changed to the power of the gospel. But remember Zacchaeus, that little man? Remember that little song? The tax collector? The Jews hated him for legalized tax theft. But when Zacchaeus met Christ, he was a changed man. I'm going to read quickly Luke chapter 19. All of you, I think, are familiar with the story. So I'm just going to pick it up at verse 8 and 9. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone or anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. Our unbelief and high distrust of God's providence, not trusting him to provide all that we need, tempts us to violate this command. Psalm 84:11 says, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. He gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that he would not withhold any good, anything good from us who walk uprightly? If we do, then why are we so tempted to steal anything that he hasn't given us? Israel saw firsthand through many vivid illustrations that Yahweh always provides. Remember the manna, the water, the tree, all those times? But how much greater of an illustration of God's provision do you and I have? God sending his son to provide for us our biggest need, and that's to be forgiven of our sins. Hebrews 13:5 says, make sure our character is free from the love of money, being content with what we have. Turn to Ephesians 4:28. Everyone probably familiar with "Let him who steals no longer." Yeah, we have it memorized probably. Ephesians 4:28. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with those in need. Do you see that double-sided, that positive and negative stated there, which I talked about in the beginning with these commands? Ladies, we must do a self-examination in regard to the subtle theft in our lives. We have the propensity to condemn others while at the same time excusing ourselves of some of these sins. Our life in Christ demands moral meticulousness right down to returning the books that we borrowed from the library and never returned. After doing that self-examination, then let's repent and, when possible, make restitution. Right? That's what the Bible calls us to do. May the Holy Spirit help us to live in obedience to this commandment, and may our truest sense of joy come from being content with what the Lord has provided for us, and then to live out our calling. What does Ephesians 4 tell us? To be generous and to share with those in need. That is loving our neighbors as ourselves. So, the ninth commandment, Exodus 20, verse 16. Let's flip back there. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not, I'm not going to read ahead. I'm just already starting to study for the next commandment. But let's stay right there. Let me read one child psychologist's thoughts on children lying. It was published 20 years ago in Parents Magazine. Quote, "The old view, lying, like other issues of morality, was seen only in black and white. Children were taught that all lying was bad, really, deserving strict punishment, and frequently reminded that lying will make your nose grow like Pinocchio." Any parents guilty of that? The new view today, lying is considered normal. This is 20 years ago. In fact, a child's first few lies are seen as an important step in the development of self. We just go, what? Right? But remember, without eyes to see truth? Any one of you parents, have you ever had to teach your kids to lie? It comes so naturally. It's so sad. They just barely begin to start talking, and the next thing, what do you find? You hear them start to tell lies, right? But it also comes quite naturally to us as adults, too, doesn't it? We often mask it. Little white lies, little fibs, maybe just an exaggeration. That doesn't hurt anyone. This commandment calls for sanctity of truth in every area of our life. To despise truth is to despise the God whose very being and essence and character is what? Truth. Every member of the Godhead is linked to truth. Numbers 23:19, and then John 14:6 is Jesus, and verse 17 of John 6 is, or 14, is the Holy Spirit. You know, God can hate. The Bible says that. God can kill. But God can never tell a lie. He can never lie without violating his character in his name. The one who lies and bears false witness is guilty of what? Not upholding the name of God, and therefore taking his name in vain, which is violating not only this command, but command number 3. The details in Exodus 20 primarily reflect the legal process in Israel, right? So we want to know what it meant to Israel. It definitely calls for justice in the way one acts, a due process of law, fairness. God prohibits deceitfulness in connection with evidence given in the judicial process. Our courts still have the witness take this oath, and you all know it. Do you solemnly swear to tell the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and where is that hand placed? On the Bible, right? So help you God. What if the witness lies? This is what it says. I just looked it up. State and federal penalties for perjury include fines and or prison terms upon conviction. But listen, perjury is rarely charged and it's hard to prove. However, the threat of perjury is often a tool prosecutors use to ensure that witnesses provide candid testimony and to garner convictions. So, in other words, you say this oath, but it's really hard to convict you on perjury anyway. But they're hoping that just knowing that is going to keep us honest, right? God has a way in the Old Testament of keeping people honest. We're going to hear about it. In the Old Testament, it is in judicial setting, giving testimony in a court. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 19. If you turn to it, then that way you're staying awake and with me. So, turn to Deuteronomy 19. And someone want to read verses 15 through 21? Deuteronomy 19, 15 through 21.
One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses the matter shall be established. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priest and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry, and indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you. And those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. Life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot.
Yeah, through 21, that was right. Israel was obligated to guard their neighbor's reputation. God laid out really strong deterrents for breaking this commandment, didn't he? Israel's justice system hinged on the integrity of witnesses, and to be a false witness was a profoundly serious crime. So to safeguard against that, look at, I'll just read it, Deuteronomy 17:7. Very interesting. The hand of the witnesses shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. Without a trustworthy judicial system based on eyewitness testimony from reliable, truthful witnesses, there would be such a breakdown in the order of society. And so if you were a witness, you were part of the executioner team, you know. That's just to show the seriousness of what was happening. This command calls everyone to do everything they can to preserve truth with our dealings towards our neighbor. And who is our neighbor? All men, right? So what do we know about Satan? He's the father of lies, right? Lying is a devilish sin. We are never more like Satan than when we bear false witness. John 8:44. Do you remember? Back to a sermon's few back on that. John 8:44 says, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar, father of lies." Just like we did for the eighth commandment, I'm going to look at some other forms of lying, bearing false witness under, remember, the very broad command of do not lie. So first, sin of slander. Slander is any lying spoken about another. It involves false words against someone who is not guilty, or when we diminish a neighbor's virtue and fail to give credit for their good. Exodus, and you have some of these verses, but Exodus 23, 1 through 3, Leviticus 19, 16. I'm going to read Psalm 101, 5. Okay, come on, where is it? Psalm 101, 5 says, "Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him will I destroy. No one who has a haughty look or an arrogant heart will I endure." And then Proverbs 10:18, and it just says a slander is a fool. A slander is a fool. Slander can hurt the godliest of a person. Thomas Watson said, quote, "The lamb's innocence will not preserve it from the wolf." The lamb's innocence will not preserve it from the wolf. The Apostle Paul fell victim to slander. Christ fell victim to slander. And I don't know if any of you have ever fallen victim to slander. I know Kent and I have, and slander hurts. Slander hurts deeply. We can also slander by silence. As people of God, we must be advocates for others when their good name has been wronged. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy, what does he say? At my defense, no one stood with me. I remember so many people when we became just lovers of John MacArthur's teaching, and I'm talking 40 years ago before, you know, everyone kind of seemed to be on a bandwagon. You either hated him or you loved him, right? And it's kind of the way it goes. And I just remember thinking, I'm not going to sit silent when I hear negative comments about him anymore. I am going to be an advocate of his reputation and his character, right? Just being quiet isn't helping. So slander can happen also by silence. Complicity by passivity. So what about when one speaks the truth about a neighbor, but it's being done with intention of hurting or harming them? I gave you the homework of 1 Samuel 22, where Doeg was guilty of this. And then in verse 18, he even participated in what? Slaying of all the priests. David wrote Psalm 52 with the incident in mind. And what does David see his words as? Did you do that? A lie. Right, he saw him as a lie. Even though what Doeg said was, Doeg, however you say the guy's name, what he said was true. But it was with the intention to harm. One can be also guilty when you twist someone's words to mean something other than what they intended. We omit words or put a spin on their words to misconstrue their meaning. Who did this? The Sanhedrin. They did this with their false charges against Christ, giving the words of Christ a meaning that wasn't intended. Satan did this when he tempted Christ, quoting scripture, but twisting the meaning. We can be guilty. How about the sin of gossip? Falling under not telling a lie, right? This is a sin of spreading unnecessary negative things about your neighbor, even if it's true. It's said with the aim of hurting, not helping. Proverbs 11:13 says, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is a trustworthy conceals a matter. There are times when it's very appropriate to conceal a matter. Honesty doesn't require always to share everything you know. Gossip is repeating a matter you have no business to repeat, ladies. Unfortunately, being a talebearer and a gossip is a sin very easily committed. The sinful flesh secretly delights in someone else's faults, doesn't it? There are times when it's right and necessary to expose one sin, especially if it's going to help lead them to repentance. But there is something so perverse in the fallen human heart that makes us delight in talking about or hearing about someone else's sin. We even do so sometimes under the guise of a prayer request, ladies. We can't wait to pass something on. Proverbs 10:12, Proverbs 12:16, Proverbs 17:19. I should have stayed there. I'm going to read that one. Proverbs 17:19, he who loves transgression loves strife. I wonder if that's not a right quote. Oh, 17:9, I'm sorry, 17:9. He who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. And then there's 1 Peter 4:8. Love covers what? Multitude of sins. And don't think you're off the hook if you're just not the one talking and gossiping. Do you listen to gossip without putting a stop to it? Why didn't I stay in Proverbs? Gosh, Proverbs 17:14. I better say I'm not reading right. Proverbs 17:4. An evildoer listens to wicked lips. A liar pays attention to the destructive tongue. Proverbs 17:4 says we're guilty when we listen and don't put a stop to it. Slander? Gossip? Is there more? What's next? How about the sin of flattery? What's the difference between, ladies, the difference between a compliment and flattery?
Flattery is done to get something
Exactly. Unlike the compliment, the words are given by someone with selfish motives, right? They have something to gain by their words. Psalm 12, 1 through 4, Proverbs 26, 28 says, flattery crushes. And, oh, Marie, one more time for Proverbs. I couldn't help but think the danger of flattery. Proverbs 7. Oh, I'm going to read 21. With her, and you can read farther. For time's sake, I will just read verse 21. With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. So flattery, yeah. Then there's exaggeration. That's not enough. List going on, ladies. Guilty, guilty, guilty. Then there's exaggeration. To magnify beyond the limits of truth. To embellish, distort, or misrepresent the truth. Talk about a respectable sin. Once again, guilty as charged. So we've also talked about how the people of God are to protect the good name of their neighbor, right? But the Bible says we should also protect our own good name. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is to be more desired than great wealth. That tells us that a good name is more valuable than your material possession. Hopkins said, and you have it, a good name is so excellent a blessing that there is only one thing that should be preferred before it, and that is a good conscience. Isn't that great? So it is our duty to preserve our reputation, and ladies, we do that by being women of integrity in every way. If you hold too high of a view of yourself, you're bearing false witness against yourself. Remember the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18? The Pharisee had too high of an opinion of himself and too low of an opinion of divine righteousness. He failed to let the law do the work in his heart. And what would be the other extreme? Undervaluing the divine works and gifts of grace in your life. Even Moses, I thought of in Exodus 4. He argued, remember, my speech isn't good enough for the task, God, you're calling me to do. Ladies, have you ever been guilty of pretending to be humble about something for the purpose of wanting others to contradict your words and commend you instead? Now, be honest. I had a whole bunch of things I thought of, but one was, you know, just someone gives you a compliment, not flattery, a compliment. And what do we like to do sometimes? Oh, I really wasn't that good. Why? Because we want to hear, oh, yes, you were that good. Or yes, that dress really does look great on you, right? And there are so many other things. Just think about that a little bit. So when our words say one thing and our mind says something else, we're destroying our integrity. Every and any form of hypocrisy is bearing false witness. The ninth word demands of us charity towards our neighbor for the sake of his reputation. But it also demands integrity from within for the sake of our own good name. And more importantly, we want to do it for the good name, for the sake of Christ's name, right? All forms of lying are forbidden in this commandment. It is never justifiable. It is never right to deny truth. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. As sinners, these lying subtleties that I have mentioned come far too naturally and so easily. They are so penetrating that any of us with an ounce of self-honesty should feel conviction. I hope we can all recognize how very hard it is to keep this ninth commandment, because you can technically tell the truth, even remain silent, yet violate the command. We as God's people need to guard truth in every form. Once we violate our conscience in these areas, it's easier to do it the next time, and before long, our heart becomes very callous, and we don't even recognize sometimes that we're doing it. I don't know if you've ever known somebody, and I have in my life a couple women that just lied about everything. I mean, it wasn't even important. I would be sitting there thinking, why are you even saying that? You know, what good is coming out of just I think they were just so callous to it. I don't know. I won't judge them on as far as knowing what was in their heart, but it was just amazing. What's the remedy? Once again, the gospel's our only hope, ladies, for the law leaves every one of us guilty. Without it, we're going to stay a slave to sin. But because of Christ's atoning work on our behalf, we can be free from the law's condemnation. But we're free from the condemnation in order to do what? To fulfill its obligation by the power of Christ within us. That, ladies, is good news. We no longer have to be a slave to stealing and lying. We must do something about the destruction that speaking falsehood brings to our character, to our relationships, in our families, to our churches, the name of our church, and to our own souls, and ultimately, like I said, to God's name. Turn to Colossians 3. As I'm bringing this to a close. Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, and who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Let's do an honest evaluation of our lives in light of this commandment, which we break far too often. Israel was a theocratic nation. They were to live in accordance with these holy commandments because they were to accurately reflect God's character to the pagan nations around them. But we, too, are called to love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And we do that by accurately reflecting the character of God in our society, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplace, at school, in our church. Let's read Ephesians. You knew we'd have to go there. Chapter 4. 14 and I'm going to read a few different verses, but let's read 14 and 15. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried around by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. And down to verses 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. And of course, verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as given for good for edification, according to the need for the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Women of integrity, that's how we can truly love our neighbors as ourselves. Psalm 120, verse 2, this would be a great verse to memorize and to make it a continual prayer of ours. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. Next time we come together, we're going to address the last commandment. Do not covet. I can't answer for you, but I have been under conviction already and have been charged guilty on all 9 counts. And I have begun to study Commandment 10 in great detail. And just let me tell you, if it wasn't for Christ, knowing how often I break number 10, I would receive the death penalty and be hung in the gallows. But don't be too quick to judge me, because after our lesson, I think you're going to be hung there yourself. So I'm just saying, it is not an outward, it's of the heart, right? But thanks be to Jesus, the only one who perfectly obeyed each and every one of those commandments. How grateful we are that even though our sins are many, his mercy is more, and for grace that is greater than all of our sin. I'm going to close with the words of that favorite hymn of mine. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there was the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all of our sin. Amen. Small group time. Enjoy. And there's homework for, and bring the homework back. Hopefully you did today so that you have it in front of you when you're in your small groups. But don't forget what you're taking home today for 2 weeks from today. Bring back because it has lots of good stuff on it.